And the fact, this is the maximum end of it all in these four warnings. Now, to change the spirit a little bit from that, what I wasn't expecting to have to say, but yesterday's fishing trip was a hoot and a half. You know, to go out with a bunch of guys from this church and some of the things, and told some of the stories that were over there. But, you know, you continue to learn a lot about guys when they're out on a ship and you're in the middle of waves. Pastor Ryan said his legs are like jelly because it was very wavy and we were being tossed to and fro and fro and to, and it was pretty interesting of a day that way. In fact, I came home and almost fell out of my chair three times just to eat a salad for supper. It was pretty bad. And you get to hear different things of different ones, but I suppose we would all bow. In fact, let me just say, nobody got skunked. We all came home with some fish, or at least we all caught fish. I gave mine away. But we all came home with fish. And the one who took home the most fish, I won't say he caught them all, but he took home the most, apparently, as we kind of went through a real quick number this morning. The one who caught the most fish was the one who was involved a lot of spearheading the whole thing. And the one who lives for his Savior and for fishing, and I say that respectfully, but is my son, Rich Pyatt. You know, fishing is his wheelhouse. We all know that. If you know anything about him, you know that. We had a well-noted Norman Geisler, the internationally known theologian in Christianity. He sat at the table at our house, and he even asked Norman Geisler, "Do you fish?" So, I mean, that was just something that was true at our house. So he was it. However, not only as his father, but also as his pastor, it was fun to watch him in his wheelhouse. Now, we have another young bud coming up, and I think he aspires to the excellencies of fishing, and his name is Jaden Roth. And Jaden did really good fishing yesterday also. I mean, I thought he was going to top us all, and I kept looking down there, and he kept pulling them in, and pretty fish, hogfish, and all kinds of things. But then I heard these words from my son, who, you know, fishermen have a hard time letting it go when another fisherman misses a fish or something. And Jaden had to pull his bait and everything up, but his bait was missing. And my son, I have to rebuke you because you made a comment. You said, you know, if you want to catch fish, you got to have bait. Because the fish took his bait, didn't get caught. And that's kind of a, you know, little jab, a fisherman jab. If you want to catch fish, you got to have bait. But you know, Rich, that's not true. There's other ways of catching fish. There's many ways of catching fish. You can cast net. I was using a chicken rig just because my son made it up for me and he figured I needed all the help I could get. That's it has three hooks spaced out, so you have three pieces of bait, and hopefully one of them finally catches a fish, because fishing is not my wheelhouse. But it. So anyways, I was out there, but he was after Jaden, and he said, if you want to catch fish, you got to have bait. And I thought, no, you don't. You can cast a net. I one time caught a fish up in Canada where the fish nibbled on my bait. I yanked, you know, to set the hook. He had already let go and was swimming, and I nailed him, or I hooked him through his belly, and it wasn't even close to his mouth. So, you know, you don't have to have bait, because he had already gotten my bait, but I still got him. There are many ways to catch fish, many ways to catch fish even without bait. But there's one way that you cannot catch fish: if you don't go fishing. For those that weren't on the boat, or if you don't have a pole in, or if you don't have a net, if you don't go fishing. There's many ways But one thing is required, that you must go fishing. Well, Jesus, in coming to the end of his sermon, is going to point something out, and there's going to be a series now. And again, for sake of time, I don't want to go through all of the rest of the sermon, but he's going to wrap up what he's said. And he's gone through these different elements of the Beatitudes. He's gone what we are as light and salt. He went through and said our righteousness has to exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that really does apply, that part does apply especially to what he's looking at in these particular verses. And that then he went on and he talked about how that we need that righteousness and it doesn't come from the law. And he points that out very clearly, you know, that he takes the thing about you've heard it said or you've believed one thing, but I say unto you, whether it be with what is murder, what is adultery, and the like. He goes on and then talks about some different things, but he ends up that section and all of it now about don't be worried about judging other people because there's one judge, that is God. Then at verse 12 of chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the beginning of the end, when he wraps it up and he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And remember we said he put it in the positive. This world tends to, but you don't do unto men what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus did the other, but you do to others as you want them to do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. In other ways, he's kind of wrapping up all of what he said before. But now verse 3, he gives the first of four warnings. The first one is this: enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way, many ways, that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's the first warning, and that's what we want to consider this morning. Tonight, we will look at the second warning. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The third warning. Not everyone who says to me, I'm going to pause. I was thinking about this passage and this warning. I think the title of the message is going to be The Scariest Verse of Scripture. Now, there's some pretty good ones. Satan comes as an angel of light, scares me to death. Just because it looks right, looks good, looks like light, that means it's light. But this one, I think, tops them all when you really consider it. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful and many wonders in your name, and done many wonders? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness. The fourth warning, therefore, and this one he wraps up all of it, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was that fall. And that was the end of the sermon. The response, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he had taught them as one having authority. And here comes the thing, but not as the scribes. Oh, there's some comparisons here. The Bible's full of comparisons. In fact, comparison is one of the best ways to learn. You want to learn what white is, study black. You want to learn what black is, study white. If you want to learn, you know, what freedom is, study enslavement. If you want to study enslavement, look at and compare it to freedom. And on, comparisons, just worldwide, all kinds of things like that. But Jesus comes in these four warnings, and he uses comparison ultimately in each of them. And they build one upon another. So this morning we started off, and he is at the beginning of the end. And it's basically coming to, so now, what are you going to do with what I just told you? This morning, I want to look in a threefold way at this first warning. And it's very simple, the command, the explanation, and then the response. The command, the explanation, and the response. First of all, there is a command given in verse 13. Enter. Enter the narrow gate. Now, I'm going to assume for sake of just explanation that we all understand when he says, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate of and broad is the way of destruction, and many there are that find that go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. And that's a comparison of those that make a choice to those that become Christians and those that do not. But notice as it begins, the command to repent. It's a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally believe that there has been a tremendous disservice to Christianity when we have lowered the command and we've made it just an invitation. Now, probably because we're afraid that if we come off as it being a command, that we will be offensive, that we will turn some people off. So we want to modify what it is that we say. That it's not an invitation to come to Christ. Well, I guess I could say that it is, but it's more than that. It is a command. There is a command of God in the gospel to tell sinners, repent. There is a command in the gospel, not just a nice suggestion. Trust Jesus and he will make your life better. That is not just a suggestion. It's just not an invitation. It's not just a, you know, hey, try Jesus. He'll make your life better. That technically is blasphemous. You don't try out the Son of God, one, the second person of the Godhead, and just see if that gospel, the pill, kind of takes away your stomach ache or whatever. No, it is a command. So in this particular passage, we have a command. It is a command to enter. Now, there's a couple of observations I'd like to make about that command. First of all, it points out a sense of human responsibility. Now, this is always important for people like us and people as our church, where we believe in the divine sovereignty of God, and we hold to the doctrines of grace. And I do. I am a firm believer in the doctrines of grace and the commands. But even in a discussion I had this week, there was almost a surprised event where if you believe in the sovereignty of God concerning salvation and that man doesn't do anything to contribute to his salvation, and by the way, he doesn't accept his sin, we are still commanded to call upon men and women to repent. It is their human responsibility as God image bearers to repent. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a strong sovereignty of God man, who said, if people go to hell, may they have to jump over me first. Yet those that oftentimes believe in the sovereignty of God and those that are pretty heavy on a Calvinistic side, we almost tend to act as what has been falsely, I believe, to be accused of as the frozen chosen. I don't have to believe in evangelism. I don't have to invite people because God's going to save the elect no matter what. You know, really, that in a plain empty statement is heresy. That's taking a truth and twisting it. That is not what sovereignty of God and all of that really teaches. There is human responsibility. Each and every one of you, it is commanded of you, enter the gate that he is proposing here. That's why this becomes an extremely important. When he preached it, that is when Jesus preached this message, it was a command to all of those that were seated around about him. The 12 were there. It was true for the John, who ultimately would become the apostle. Enter! It was just as true for Judas, who would have been there and would have heard this kind of language. And he said to Judas, enter. It's not a command to the elect. It's a command to sinners. All of us. We must enter if you want life. This is an absolute truth, which this world seems to not believe that that exists. Sorry, they're wrong. And that is an absolute statement. If you don't like it, then lump it. I don't really care because that is what the... There is a command here upon all who hear. The gospel command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is human responsibility. And it is something that we must do. Now, we also know that without the enablement of God, that cannot happen. But that does not take away from the command that we must enter this particular gate. What's grace and mercy in the gospel is, some come. None would, some come, because grace and mercy and sovereignty of God exist. Now, there is a command that is here. It is a command that is specific. It is a command that has perimeters. Oddly enough, those perimeters are not very broad. It goes like this. Enter by the narrow gate. So this isn't a broad gate, and that's what's going to be in the comparison. Enter in the narrow gate. And the comparison will be the wide gate. We'll get to that in a moment. When it says, because the narrow gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. It is an exclusive gate. It's a narrow gate. It's one that's got parameters. And when we consider this is the way and it's hard, and when all of those qualifications of this command to go in this gate, yet there seems to be restrictions all over the place for this gate. And the outcome isn't the broadest way, or rather the most successful way. I've heard it said, well, there has to be more people in heaven than in hell if God is going to be the victor. That is United States, American, entrepreneurial kind of thinking. The fact that anyone goes to heaven, God gets the glory. The fact that God would save any, and there's going to be many. It's like the sand of the sea, and I mean, all of those things. I don't know which one's going to get in the number. I'm not so sure that God's in the numbers game. But according to this, it's kind of almost like the opposite. And few there be that enter. And so we... And I say we, probably here in the United States especially, we tend to come to this to say we've got to get as many people into heaven as possible. You know, if there's anyone here with a family member or if your name is Betsy, this is for sake of illustration. It is not in reflective of you and or of loved ones. That's my disclaimer. But if you have little Aunt Betsy who dies of cirrhosis of the liver because she found the answer to life in the end of a bottle, and if she was a terrible, wicked sinner and had three illegitimate kids, Don't go trying to think that just because she prayed some kind of a prayer after another person when she was 3 years old, she's going to heaven. We tend to get people into heaven that have no right to be there. First of all, none of us have. But this is, if you read all the warnings, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful deeds in your name? And I mean, this is not a shabby list. I don't think I've ever done this, unless the demon deceived me, but I've never cast out a demon. I did go once down to Peace River to do it with Andrew Cummings. I don't know if that really happened or not, and I'm not going to go there. You could talk to me later about that. But these people are saying, we cast out demons in your name. Well, and to notice, it wasn't, yeah, to make us big. We did it in your name, Lord. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It wasn't that you were saved and lost. You were never saved. You see, genuine Christianity is a real thing. And it is to evidence itself. And we, out of some kind of a connived, construed concept, we want to get as many people into heaven as possible. And it comes from a faulty theology that God has to save a bunch of people. Beloved, God does not have to save anyone. It's love, mercy, and grace why he saved me and why he saved you. And so there is an exclusiveness to this idea. There's a parameter around. It's a narrow gate. It's few that be that find it. It's still a bunch of people, though. But there's few. And in our society and in our day and age in which we live, the exclusivity of the gospel is basically going to nail us. And a lot of people are being afraid of it. I'm actually kind of happy for it. How many ways can you go to heaven? One. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That can get you picketed. That can get you killed some places. Jesus is the only way. Yeah. Well, how arrogant of you. How arrogant that you Baptist and that you that fellowship, you would believe that Jesus is the only way. Well, he is. You're arrogant. No, I'm not. Because you see, he's the one who said it, not me. I'm giving witness to what he said, and I'm with him. But there are people that think that Jesus is, he was narrow-minded and bigoted. He was for the first century. Even Islam would teach the fact that Jesus was a great prophet, but Muhammad was to come and kind of correct everything. Add to it. Give us further instruction. Mormonism wants to add to it. Jehovah's Witness, add to it or subtract from. They're just kind of weird in some of the stuff that they believe. Oh, but you say, well, boy, you're picking on all the cults in that. Yeah, but you don't have to be involved in a cult. Just go over across the street. Go to Publix. Go anywhere and say, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, where is that in the Bible? Well, it says, well, you know, I think I'm basically good. Well, I'm glad that you think you're good. I'm kind of glad that you're good, because if you're not very good, you might be having a gun and you'll shoot me or something. Okay, you're basically, well, I've got more goodness than another person. So you think that God kind of has these scales? Yeah, I've got more goodness. There's people worse than me. That goes back further, but I have representation of that. That goes back even to ancient Egypt, where they would take a little crucible from a dead body of a heart. And they always put organs in jars. It's true. And they put them in there after they slit them up and make them into a mummy. And then they put it on a scale. It's Anubis. It is the jackal god of Egypt. And then they have the feather of justice. They put your heart on one side of the scales, put the feather on the other, and see which way it goes. That means you go down. Thinking that your works can gain the righteousness of God. Now, if anybody is going to have righteousness, it would be those righteous Pharisees who kept from spitting over 6 feet on the Sabbath day. Yeah, you can't hardly come up with better than that. And he's pointing to them, yep, that ain't going to get you to heaven. That is because the gate is more narrow than that. We have a need. We need righteousness. We don't have it. What's even worse on that in the parameters is that God only accepts perfect righteousness. Nobody has it except Christ, who came to fulfill the law, to provide that which I need, and he gives it to me. But what do I have to do? Enter the narrow gate. Salvation is in the name of one. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but Confucius. Is that what the Bible said? Is that? Except Muhammad? Except, and you put your name there? There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where salvation is. That is narrow. But it comes as a command. But unfortunately, it's a command that people do not listen to. So the command, it becomes quite clear. The explanation it is that there is a wrong narrowness, which is wide and broad. Proverbs would kind of give us instruction about that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It kind of makes sense. We're in this world. Everybody knows this world's messed up. Wow, is it really messed up? So if you try to be good, you vote right, don't beat your wife, raise good kids, you know, don't take drugs, don't drink too much. Don't do this, don't do that too much. And, you know, everything is good. It does seem right, especially when you compare it to, Putin. That man's wicked. Hitler, that's usually where people go. We all look good after him. Problem is, the goodness God doesn't accept. We need what's called extra nos. We need something over beyond. We need an alien righteousness, is what the theologians call it. There's a way that seems right. The uninformed, the pious, through narrowness. There are those who just say, but your way is just so narrow. I'm witnessing to a person who says that I've been hurt by organized religion, so I determine what I want to believe. Oh, so you're God. Hi, God. Pinch. Ow. Oh, you hurt. Funny. I can hurt God. And it's the futility of that sort of thing, yet that is where the mass of humanity is. Where the mass of the United States of America, I'm an American. I was born in the United States of America. I got me a big hat. I'm a good football person. I like, you know, meat, and I vote Republican. And people think that all these things are the extra outward goodness of things, and I'm all right. Really? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many that go in by it. A lot of people, they want to get the gospel. And that's been one of the things that's been the total demise of all of contemporary Christianity. Seeker-sensitive Christianity. Churches are supposed to represent the local assembly of the body of Christ that is concerned for sin and to preach against it and all the other. And what they do is they go out in the world and they say, what does the world want so we can be broad and be appealing to as many people as we can get into our church? I have a response to that. It's called gag. Why? Broad. We got to expand this. I think in the contemporary church right now, that is one of the extreme dangers of the whole wokeness. We've got a church. I heard that this week. Oh, do you go to a woke church? Some of the jokes behind that is, no, I just work to keep them awake, you know, in the preaching and stuff like that. You know, you can kind of have some fun with that, but that's terrible. There are many who say, we sang it this morning, "It is well with my soul." If I'm not mistaken, the man who wrote that had slaves. And we live in a day and age in which slavery and the abominable institution that that was, but yet he could never do anything good. It has actually been said that the white church, because we express everything in whiteness, and by the way, if we do that, that is sinful. But the white church that expressed everything in white supremacy, that it was really only the black church that got it because they understood what real depravity and the expression of that is. That, you know, that the black church, wait a minute, that's a broad way to destruction, to include all. Racism is sinful. The degrading of other people and races is sinful. But that's not the gospel. And to say that must be present or anything that was written by a white man now is suspect because of his white supremacy. They're trying to broaden the gospel, broaden theology, and it is the broad way to destruction. How about let's preach the Bible and let the chips fall where it may? And it's quite clear. They have said, when I say they, I have names in mind, but I'm going to let that go for now. But there are those that are just saying that, you know, if you don't include this, you don't. That's a mark of the social gospel that was preached. It's not the idea of telling people to repent, enter a narrow gate, but be sure you're giving food to the poor. The food to the poor is not the gospel. Enter the gate, be born again, look at your brother, and if he's hungry, what are you supposed to do? Feed him. But don't dare make it part of the gate. Don't make it part of the gospel. There is a gospel response. And it's scary. And where that's going. But there's confusion on it. It's an extremely narrow gate. There is a right narrowness that leads to life. The narrowness that has parameters and boundaries. Truth is not left up to the tyranny of the democratic consensus. Now that was from R. Kent Hughes. R.C. Sproul, my professor, used to say it this way. There is no such thing as statistical morality. Now, I've used that phrase before, but you need to think about that. Well, everybody else is doing it. Most people are for abortion, so therefore abortion is okay. Well, it's legal now in some states to get an abortion, so therefore it's okay. I don't determine what's legal, what's right, and what I can do and not do by what the law says. It's the word of God. That is the law of the land. Make that a little bit more clear. And so what we see is a real narrowness to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no "and" there. Now, I know you might say "and be baptized," and that's later on as an evidence that you're truly believing. But to believe, he goes on and he says something what's kind of interesting in this passage in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there are that go by it, because narrow is the gate." Okay, that's just a restatement. And here it is. "The narrow gate is difficult." And that's kind of an interesting little phraseology. It means it's, in a sense, confining. It is through effort, in a sense, that. In another passage, one of the other gospels has the idea of agonizing is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's why I had Pastor Ryan read The Rich Young Ruler. When you enter the gate, what do you have to do? What makes this difficult? Well, I can think of several things. The first one is repent of your sin. That's what the rich young ruler wasn't willing to do. We all know that. He wouldn't let go. He wanted to hold it. He wanted to add something, but don't ask me to just give it up. Jesus made, in the Gospel of Matthew especially, but in other places too, he made coming to him and having Christ as Lord and Savior very difficult. How, you say? Except a man deny his father and his mother and his children, he is not worthy of me. I know people and families that have children as idols, more important than God. That makes it difficult. You got to give up your kids. Now, we all understand that. Except, you know, any man who doesn't hate father and mother, and we say, well, that means comparison. We try to get God off the hook. But don't lessen the meaning of it. You must love God wholly if you're going to enter this gate. You've got to bow to him and him alone. Don't go looking around for excuses. Any man that denies me before men, I will deny before my... Ow! That's pretty tough. Pretty strict. In the words of the passage, pretty difficult. Are you that sold out to Christ? In the day and age in which we live, I think that's going to be extremely important. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, just so that we get to see this. This is the same author, same book, or same gospel. Matthew chapter 10 and verse... let's go back up to... Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He goes on, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, I'll trust Jesus if it doesn't cost me too much. Then you will never trust Jesus because Jesus requires it all. Period. You forsake everything if you're not willing to do that. He must take up his cross and follow me. Don't take him up. You're not going to fall. That's pretty narrow and that's pretty difficult. You've really got to think this thing through. And yet, what do we have? Just pray this prayer. Oh, please pray this prayer so I can say I led someone to the Lord. We lower the standard. The bar needs to be raised. Christ doesn't just count how many people are saved and increase the rolls of heaven. Heavens, he wants followers that truly he has saved by his work. And few there be that find it. We have to leave all behind, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, pick it, poor. You want to be poor? Not as an American. I was American. I want to be rich. This is the land of the home and free of the brave. And wait a minute. The Bible says you're supposed to be poor. Blessed are those who mourn. You want to mourn? We're mourning. I mean, Libby's death and our dear sister Hutchins. We hurt. But do we seek that? They're blessed. They're happy. That's difficult. Difficult to follow Christ. Well, he says it again. We'll go to chapter 16, Matthew 16. Same gospel, same place. Matthew 16. And let's look at Matthew 16, 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Voice of the Martyrs. Boy, do I need to say anything else? Well, there's a group of people. People that are willing to die. They put it all on because Christ is their Lord and Savior. They've entered the gate. It meant something. So there's a few that find it. It's narrow. And when we enter the gate, how narrow? Well, so much that when love looks like hate, that's how narrow. But then what is the response? What is the response to all of this? Thirdly, the road to destruction is many. That's the statistical part. Even those that claim religiosity. Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful deeds? Lord, Lord, they're recognizing lordship, right? Depart. I never knew you. Religiosity doesn't get it. Your piousness, your thoughts, religion, being good, morally, comparing oneself, easy. Things that we want to, today in today's kind of Christianity to lower the bar so much that we can include things like gay Christian. No, it is a repentant gay person or a Christian who has repented of their gayness, who has put it under the blood, and they want no more sense of pride that now I'm a gay Christian. No, you are a Christian delivered from your sin. Let's not soften it up. It's a narrow gate. It's a specific gate. It's one in which we must renounce and expose sin. And yet the church is just falling apart all over itself. That we've got to have more of this and more of that and a broadness in that. That's the way to destruction. To enter the gate. To be the few that find it. It's not the ways that's easy. It's not the way of the world. It's not the way of the many. It's not the way with no limitations. It's not the way of express your freedom. It's not the way of no boundaries, no morality, and no sensuality or sexuality parameters. The church has sold out on that one a long time ago. The churches that will discipline concerning immorality. Well, everybody else is doing it. And they're all going to hell. Let's stand, rebuke, and maybe we'll see repentance. Compromise is the way to broadness. The way of broadness is the way to death. Even in the name of Christianity. The road to life is few. It's narrow. It costs. Most of all, it cost God his son. Very difficult. Bigger is not better. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may follow and live. There was a letter written to a Melbourne, Australia newspaper. This was a long time ago when Billy Graham was in Australia and he held an evangelistic crusade, and it preached the gospel and many were saved. And this letter was written to a daily newspaper, and the expression clearly the attitude of a person on the broad road to destruction. Listen to this. Quote, after hearing Dr. Billy Graham on the air, viewing him on television, and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everybody else's that we need saving, whatever that means. I have never felt that I was ever lost. Nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not of sin. If in order to save my soul, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, comma, I prefer to remain forever damned. May I just say, that was way back years ago. And that is the expression of society today. Let's get inclusive. Let's work. Don't tell me, don't point me to my sin. Don't do this, don't do that. Let's try and get as many. Mega churches are not necessarily churches where Christ is happy and he will say unto many, depart, I never knew you. My brethren, this is just the first warning that Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After he tells us how to live and how to do that, how we need righteousness and what he's going to do. And then it's going to continue. Let me just pause. It's probably taking a little bit of my thunder. And I kept thinking, I wonder what Jesus is going to preach after this one. This is pretty good stuff. When he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshiped him there. Oh, I love Matthew. After he points out all this and he points people to this sin, he goes to the absolute, positively, most disgusting, yucky-looking person that could ever come, chunks of flesh falling off, full of pus. I accept his worship. And Jesus cleanses him. Beloved, we all need cleansing. But you got to come through the right gate. Not the easy way. It's a difficult way. But it's the only way. Come to Christ. Accept him. And experience life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven. These words are just so serious. And Father, they must be heard. We must come to Christ. We must enter this gate as commanded. It's narrow, but it's the way of life. Father, I pray that everyone who has heard this message today, that they have entered that gate and they have repented of sins, that they've turned from their sins. They accept Christ as Savior. They live for him and he has saved them. Father, make it so for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.